We're turning now to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We're coming back to these verses just to endeavor to complete our study in them that I have been conducting. And this is the third week in these verses. And so it's good how the Lord leads us out and gives additional thoughts and helps us in our meditations on His Word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, before we read and come to the message, let us just bow in prayer for a moment and let's commit our time to our God. Our Heavenly Father, we wait in Thee and we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to bless us now as we turn to the Scriptures, as the Word is read, and then there is the preaching and the hearing of it. May Thy Spirit be among us mightily, and may a work be done in our hearts. Give help, O God, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Then verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with heaven, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And God will bless the reading of His own Word to our hearts. Now, writing from experience, the Apostle Paul could say that in the inward man he was experiencing a daily renewal. He refers in that kind of language to an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within his inner being. That spiritual experience had important effects or repercussions in his earthly walk, both as a believer and as a minister of the gospel. And what he writes concerning those effects or those repercussions is a reminder to us of the need for every believer to experience this renewing of the inward man. His words urge us, actually, to pray that we will know renewing within the inward man. It is the Holy Spirit who brings this to pass, as I've already shown you. He dwells in the Christian from the moment that we're born again, and He it is who brings about the renewing of the inward man. And when that renewing takes place, as we've seen from these verses last week, there are results, there are effects that are felt and that are enjoyed by the child of God. We looked at one of them last week, namely the enlightenment that the Christian receives. We saw that being underlined by Paul's understanding, which is intimated by the opening words of verse 17, where he says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And I said to you last week that a man would have to be enlightened. And we're thinking here about Paul, who spoke these words or wrote these words. A man would have to be enlightened to be able to say this, to make this statement in verse 17. When you consider the depth of his sufferings and the intensity of them and all that he went through as a believer and as a man of God, a preacher of the Word, then to express it this way, "Our light affliction." It's only for a moment. Momentary lightness marked his afflictions, he's telling us. That means that he had to be enlightened by the Spirit of God concerning the believer's experience of suffering and trial and difficulty, whatever the realm might be, whatever the nature of it might be. We need the enlightenment of the Spirit of God. And we certainly are shown in these words that that enlightenment is promised to us and available to us as we are renewed in the inward man. So believer, if you are going through trial, and there's no Christian who doesn't go through trial of some kind at some particular point, then ask the Lord to give you insight and understanding and enlightenment of what is going on in your life, and you'll be able to respond like Paul does here. It is light and momentary in contrast. That's where I really ended up last week. in contrast with what you really deserve, that is, the depths of hell, in contrast with what will come upon the ungodly finally and forever, their eternity under punishment, but especially in contrast with what your Savior suffered, then yours are light and they are momentary. We come back to these verses now to look again at a few more results or effects of this renewing of the inward man. And I take you now to chapter 5, verse 1 for the first of them today. And I call that an expectation. I hadn't gone this far in earlier studies, but as I thought about it this week and prayed over these verses, I felt that I must take you to chapter 5, verse 1, and then I'll come back into the final verses of chapter 4 in closing today. So, chapter 5, verse 1, here we have an expectation. Look at that verse. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now back in verse 16, you'll remember, we just read it again. In that verse, the focus there is on the outward man and its sufferings, because Paul writes there of the outward man and he says, though the outward man perish. And the focus in verse 16 is important because of the frailty of the outward man. The word perish there in verse 16 signifies the process of decline that is suffered in the outward man. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he continues to focus on the outward man and its present condition in terms of this decline. That's what the word perish means here in this setting. The outward man declining and becoming weak and becoming frail and feeble as time goes by, or maybe under pressures that are heaped upon that Christian, and the feelings of feebleness that accompany the child of God or felt by the child of God as he or she is under pressure and difficulty and suffering illness, suffering some kind of affliction in body or in mind or outward persecution coming, reining in. It can create this situation where the outward man, as it says here, actually is perishing. But when he comes to chapter 5, verse 1, as he still refers to the outward man, you'll find that he has an expectation in view in these words that again flows out of this renewing of the inward man. That is the dominant theme of these verses. Paul is being renewed in the inward man, and the outcome is that though the outward man is perishing, he has an expectation. And here it is in verse 1 of chapter 5. Look at that verse and notice in it, as we analyze it, there is a description here. And I take you to the words, our earthly house. We know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, were dissolved. Now, the phrase earthly house is synonymous with outward man back in chapter 4, verse 16. The two are one and the same. The word earthly, or the word house here, or the whole term earthly house, it refers to your physical body, the body of the Christian. And the body of the believer, you see, is the habitation of the soul. Now, look again at verse 16 in chapter 4. It says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've explained to you already that the inward man is that principle of new life that God has placed within us that is in our soul. So in the expression, generally speaking, the inward man, you have the soul in view. But then in the term, the outward man, you've got the body in view. And Mr. Short will know that I am bipartite in my view of how man is constituted. You see, there are those who teach that man is body, soul, and spirit. It's my view that man is body and soul, and that's it. The soul is a synonym for spirit, in my opinion. But that's just by the way. But I notice here a little proof again that man is only two parts, the outward man, the inward man. And so we'll leave it there just to mention that in passing. But we notice in chapter 5, verse 1, that it's also referred to the body of the Christian, not only as the earthly house, but it's referred to as this tabernacle. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, notice all these terms. Think about it again. The inward man, that's your soul. The outward man, that's your body. But it's also called this tabernacle. Now, the word for tabernacle refers to a booth, or it refers to a tent. In other words, the word here signifies a movable dwelling, something that is not permanent, something that is not durable as far as this life is concerned. Oh, the day will come when the body will be changed. And the body will be so changed and transformed that it will become a permanent abode. But now it's not. We all know this. Your body is the house of your soul. Your body is described here in this way as something that is like a tabernacle. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please, and you will find Peter used the same kind of language. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And Peter says this, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle." Notice that language. As long as I am in this tabernacle. What's he saying? As long as the real me, Peter the apostle, I'm in this tabernacle. He's saying, I've got a tabernacle, it's my body, and I live in it. That's where my soul is found. Understand that today, my friend. Where is your soul? It's actually in your body. There's a mystery to all this, of course. And you'll hear these critics coming along, and many of them doctors and physicians and surgeons, and they will speak disparagingly of the soul. And they said, many a time, many a body I have operated on, and I've never seen a soul. They only show their ignorance, because the soul is spiritual and the soul is invisible. But my dear friend, you know you have a soul dwelling in you, dwelling in your body, because you have conscience and you have understanding and you have a sense of morality. You know, but you know the difference between right and wrong, and all those are actually proofs of the fact that in you there is a soul. So look again at 2 Peter 1 and verse 13, and he says this, "I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to put you in, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And so there's the Apostle Peter talking about his body, the outward man, and calling it, as Paul does here, the tabernacle or the tent. And therefore, the body is the tabernacle of the soul. It has the same nature as a tent, you see, as I've already indicated, because a tent, and that's the word that's used, the word tabernacle, it means tent. A tent is of a temporary nature, is for a temporary purpose. A tent is easily taken down as a person migrates from one place to another. And in all of these little details, we see that the body is frail, the body is temporary, it is the temporary abode of the soul. It's not a fixed habitation. Your body is declining as I speak to you, and so is mine. Death is working in us. And one day death will cut off the life that the body has, and our souls will depart from these bodies. And this brings me, therefore, not only to look at the description, the earthly house, but it brings me now, if you look again at chapter 5, verse 1, to consider the next words. And here we have a dissolution. It says, "We know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, we're dissolved." Now focus on those two words. "Were dissolved" is one word in the original. That's beside the point. And here is the thought that I've already noted with you. Here's the temporary nature of earthly life and the physical body actually coming before us. One day, your body's going to be dissolved. Now, what does that mean? Well, actually, the word "dissolved" here means to loose down. Literally, to loose down. And it signifies the different parts of the human body being broken down and coming apart the one from the other. And doesn't that happen? Isn't that what's going on in the lives of people whom we know at this moment? There are folk who are near the end of the journey. And soon the final dissolution is going to happen. There will be this dissolving of the parts of the body in that sense of the one being loose from the other and all the different organs failing. All this happens. We know about this. This is what Paul's talking about here. He's giving us God's view of what happens when it comes to the end of the journey. Then there is this dissolution and this breaking down and this coming apart of the different sections of our bodies. And my friend, that's just like a tent being disassembled. Remember again, the body's like a tabernacle. It's called it here, this tabernacle, this tent. Have you ever done any camping? You will know when it comes to the end of your time, holiday, if you've been able to stay in the tent the whole time, there comes the time when you got to take it down and you remove the covering, you take down the poles and you do all the things that are necessary. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit uses the very word that has to do with the taking down of a tent when he talks about your death? My friend, one day the tent will be disassembled. One day all the different parts will come apart and you will pass away. There's an illustration. There's a reminder of how weak and how frail our bodies actually are and how quickly the tent will come down. It may be erect and strong today and tomorrow it's lying in a heap. Must remind ourselves of these things because they're all here before us in this scripture. You see, another detail is that the word here for dissolved, it is used by Peter again. I'll just tell you about it and you can look it up some other time. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, where Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens being on fire shall melt." And the word for melt is the same word as dissolved. And it gives us a view, therefore, of what's going to happen in creation. Creation is going to come apart, not to be destroyed, but to be renovated. Because when you take down the tent, remember this, this will encourage you. When you take down a tent, then you can put it up again and use it again. And when your body is taken apart and your body is broken down and all that death does occurs, it's not, I'm talking here to Christians, it's not a morbid thing because one day that tent will be put back together and this time it will never be taken down. I've touched on that already. And the same with the heavens and the earth. They're going to melt. They're going to be dissolved. That means that God's going to take down the great tent of creation and change it and then put it back together, as it were, and present it in a whole new form, free from corruption, free from pollution. You know how people are always on about the pollution of environment, of the environment, and to a great degree we can all agree with the fact we shouldn't pollute the environment. But they have another agenda, of course, in what they say, and I'm not dealing with that today, but they're always on about this, but let me tell you, when God comes to these things at that great day when the Lord returns, he will take down the tent of creation in an instant, and in the same instant, he will set it up again, and it will be changed, purged, cleansed, and it will endure forever throughout the endless ages. But my dear friend, for you today as a Christian, you think about this, the day is coming when the tent of your body is going to be taken down. So in this verse, we have a description. Your body is referred to as the earthly house and this tabernacle, and one day it will be taken down, the body dying because of the fall of man and the entrance of sin. May I just pause and say to the unconverted here, your tent will be taken down. There will be a severing between body and soul. And you'll go out into God's eternity, but your body one day will also be reconstructed. People have questions about the unconverted. What will happen to their bodies? Your body will rise again. Your body will be put back together. And you will live again as a complete person, but tragically, only for the purpose of enduring everlasting punishment in body and in soul throughout eternity. Unsaved ones here today, remember this. But there's also here a destination in this verse. And this brings us to this whole matter of expectation that filled Paul's mind. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's look at it again. For we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in those words at the end of this verse 1 here, you have got the destination, a building of God. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now this is specifically dealing with the Christian's death. Here's Paul. Remember the background. He's suffering. He's afflicted. It's physical. It's mental pressure. It's spiritual persecution. And he realizes, I am running down, my body is declining, and soon the tent will come down. But because the inward man was being renewed, Paul had the expectation of this building of God, as it says here. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He knew that when he would die, he had something else awaiting him that he calls here a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is a destination in those words, clearly and plainly brought before us in this kind of language. The reference is to heaven. Because all Scripture is exceedingly clear in the fact that when the believer dies, the soul goes to heaven. And Paul describes heaven here in this language, a building of God, an house not made with hands, a dwelling place. And it's there in the heavens, it's waiting for me, Paul is saying. There is discussion here by commentators. Some say, no, this is the eternal state. But it can't be, because it has to do with Paul's afflictions that were bringing him to death. And remember, maybe not too long after this, Paul laid down his life and his tent was disassembled as far as the earth is concerned. But he had something waiting for him that he calls here this building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible's very clear in this. As soon as a Christian dies, the soul of that person goes to what is described in this language, this destination. You think of the thief on the cross, where the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You think of this same man, the Apostle Paul, who could say to the Philippians that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And he's talking about his death. And therefore, there's no soul sleep. There is no stage in the believer's experience after death where he or she goes out of existence. There's a real conscious destination awaiting. And that's what Paul's talking about. The source of it is God himself. He says, a building of God. Notice those words. Where the souls of Christians go up their dissolution when they die, when the end comes and the body falls apart and is laid in the grave and is ridden maybe before that moment comes with some terrible illness and extreme weakness and the last breath is drawn. The soul goes to be with Christ. That's the assurance. What words of assurance you have here. When death comes, Christian, take Paul's words to yourself. When death comes, tell yourself today, I have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's there waiting for you. You will go to it. There's no doubt about this. This language could not be understood otherwise. This indeed is a tremendous statement of the source of what awaits the child of God. And the point is, what a contrast with the present abode, the human body. You gather here today, you're in God's house. We think of others who are not in God's house. So many of the elderly of this congregation, others, maybe not elderly, but laid aside in sickness, lying in a hospital bed or sitting at home, and their bodies are racked with pain. And they feel the pressures of this earthly life, and they know that there are all the signs there that the decline is on. And maybe they're being told by the Lord, I'm pulling up the tent pegs. I'm untying the ropes. And soon I'm going to take you home. I was speaking this week to a cousin of mine whose father is seriously ill, my uncle, in hospital. And I was talking to her, she's a believer, about these matters, and I was able to minister to her over the phone and talk to her about what is actually going on, that God is pulling up the tent pegs for your father. He's untying the ropes. I took her to the word depart that Paul uses there, as I mentioned, Philippians 1, and also 2 Timothy 4, the time of my departure. And the word departure is a word that actually literally signals and means the untying of a boat that's at the quayside in the dock, and the time has come for it to leave and go out into the great ocean. And Paul says, he uses that word as he talks about his death. My dear friend, how comforting it is to know that though our lives are frail and fickle and passing, and soon the tent will come down or the moorings will be unloosed and away we will go, we're not going to a place that is bereft of stability or security. We're going to the very opposite. We're going to something that God has built. We're going to a house that is not made with hands. That means human hands. We're going to a place that is eternal in the heavens. And how comforting that is. Now, Christian, get a hold of this today. Let me say to you, you need every day to be renewed in the inward man, that you will not lose sight of this expectation. And especially Christians here today who might be ill. I know there are some of you, as I look down from the pulpit and I can see you sitting down there, and I know that some of you are suffering. There's pain in your body. You are living with an illness, and maybe have been for some time, or the onset has developed and now you feel it. You begin to feel, well, I'm not as strong as I used to be. I am not as able as I used to be. Isn't that right? But let me comfort you. That though that be true for many sitting here today, or maybe beyond these walls and the wider congregation, the webcast listeners, I say to you as well, you need to have your inward man renewed every day, that you do not lose sight of this expectation, that though your outward man is going to finally fall apart, you have something waiting you that is completely different. So there's an expectation here. I take you back in then to the last couple of verses in chapter 4 in terms of order today. And now we look at an experience. Verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I didn't have time last week to develop that second part of verse 17 as we looked at the enlightenment. We have now then the experience. So there's the expectation, the body's taken care of. But here's an experience now, for that's what those words describe. Here is an experience encapsulated in this statement, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And what Paul is saying here is that as we are enlightened and we understand what it is God is doing with us, and we've got the expectation of a glorious abode when we actually do pass away, yet there's an experience going on all the time in your life, in your earthly existence. And here it is. Something is working for you, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is saying there that as the inward man is renewed by the Spirit, another effect is produced. That is Paul's experience of what he describes as a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory being worked out for him. This is a marvelous statement that he makes here. Look at it with me. That word, or that part of the statement, far more exceeding, is intensely strong. It means literally to surpass, but in the original language, it is repeated twice. The same word is repeated. And so it can be read this way, in verse 17. Worketh for us a surpassing, surpassing weight of glory. That's the word. You know what the word surpass means? It means to overcome and go beyond something that is powerful, something that is mighty in its nature and what it actually accomplishes. One man is strong, but another man is stronger and he surpasses the first man in physical strength. Or one man is not so smart or intelligent as another man, and therefore the second man surpasses him in intelligence or mental ability. That's the way it is in life. That's what Paul's talking about here. Something, and he says it this way, far more exceeding. That's our translation. But the original is surpassing, surpassing. And so what we're looking at here is, by the renewing of the inward man, Paul had been given a view of glory that excessively surpassed the afflictions that he had to endure. That's the whole point. The afflictions were powerful, they were real, they were intense, they were lasting. His whole lifetime as a Christian, this man is suffering. But he says, the Lord has given me this experience where, as I'm renewed in the inward man, I have now a view of the glory that awaits me, and it surpasses, remember it's doubled, all that I'm experiencing now in my trials, my difficulties, my afflictions, my pain, and my sufferings. The word worketh there in verse 17 means to work out. And this is a remarkable thing, because if the inward man was being renewed, even while Paul was suffering, that renewing of the inward man caused him to experience something. There was a working out in that the afflictions that he was going through gave rise to this view of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, this is another aspect of heaven. I've talked to you about the place in my first point, as I referred to chapter 5, verse 1. But what is heaven? Here you have it. It's comprised of an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the nature of heaven. And we've got to come to terms with this as well. People have very, very shallow views of heaven. You've all seen the little drawing of somebody sitting on a cloud with a halo around his head playing a harp. And that's most people's impression of what heaven is. But heaven is comprised of an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And as Paul, therefore, saw that his afflictions were momentarily light, he also saw that those afflictions were actually securing for him this glory that he describes here as an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is a remarkable thing. How do we deal with the afflictions of life? Another way to deal with them. What is that way? We get our minds set on the fact that there's an eternal weight of glory awaiting us. There's not only an abode, there's not only a place, as chapter 5, verse 1 tells you, but there's a glory there of which we now know nothing. And as you dwell on that, that helps to lessen the pain, the affliction, the sorrow, the heartache, the suffering. Brother or sister, set your mind on what Paul calls this surpassing, surpassing weight of glory. And notice how his words are contrasted. He talks about light affliction. He talks about an eternal weight of glory. He talks about his affliction being but for a moment. And he talks about heaven and its glory being everlasting. How can he do this in the midst of his intense pain, suffering, heartache. As I said, as I've been saying, how can he do this? How can he have this view of his affliction? Because he has got a view of what heaven really is. Now, when we have that view of heaven, what it will do for us is it will wean us away from the world. If I had time today, I would like to develop this, but I can't. In other words, how does God wean his people away from this old world? By taking them through trials and afflictions. Let me tell you, Christian, all afflictions are sent by God. That's why James says, brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse, he says, temptations, but it means trials. I'm not talking here about sinful trials or temptations. I'm talking about those trials of this very kind. And God sends them. And he sends them for you to find out that as you get a view of the glory that shall be hereafter, it will cause you, through the renewing work of the Spirit, to see your afflictions as being light and momentary. And those afflictions actually being used by God to have you understand this. That waiting for you, there's something that's entirely different. And that effect will then have another effect. You'll see that the old world is really not worth bothering with. And you begin to see more and more, Lord, I need to step away from the world, its ways, its so-called entertainment, its pleasure. You see, Christians do get caught up in the world. It's music, it's whatever. And the Lord tells us, come away from the world. Separate from it. And one of the ways in which he fulfills that separating command is to send the trials so that you will realize this world is not my home. I have something waiting for me that is characterized by this eternal weight of glory. And I want, therefore, to come away from the world more and more. I must come to an end. The third thing today is an elevation. I had these points last week. I never got to them. That is this matter of the experience and now an elevation. Look at verse 18. And notice what it says. While we look. And I said in the very first message of this little threefold series that the word look means a mark. We've got to have a goal or a mark in mind. And it says here, while we look. Now, friend, what are you looking at? I mean, in your mental perception of things. What are you focusing on? What is the mark that you set up for yourself? Well, here's Paul's mark. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are eternal, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so here is what I call an elevation. Paul's mind has been elevated. He can look into eternity. It's remarkable. Elevated above the world, elevated above his circumstances, lifted up above his trials. He's not looking at the trials. Oh, they're real. He feels them. He knows them. But he's now looking above them. He's looking at not what's seen, but what's unseen. And Christian, that needs to be true of you. An elevated view that will lift you above the earthly and the natural and the circumstantial and all that you're going through, the soul lifted up, elevated so that you're enabled to see that your sufferings not only are momentarily light and that they're working out for you this glory to come, but that you're able today and every day to see beyond this life and have a view of this blessed eternal thing that Paul talks about here. And you see again, this is supernatural. When we get into where Paul is here, where he can say, I'm looking not at the things which are seen, the temporal, but at the things which are not seen, the eternal. You are in the realm of the supernatural. But let me tell you something, friend. Faith is what's really in view in verse 18. And faith is a supernatural quality that God has placed in the hearts of his children that enable us to have this elevation of mind, this elevation of soul, where on one hand we see the corruption of the world, we see the failing and the transcendent nature of this world, and we see that there's nothing here that's really stable. Even things that are legitimate. See it that way, my friend. I'm not talking here about even sinful things only. I'm talking about legitimate matters. Your home, what you've built, your job, all these things, they're transient. You need a job. You need a home. I understand that. We all do. You think, I don't work, but I do. I have a job. We all need a place to live. We all need a job to carry out. We need to look after our children, our families. We need to earn our bread by the sweat of our brows somehow or other. But let me tell you, even the legitimate things are passing away. Do not focus on them to the degree where they take over. That's the problem. That's what happens. But have an elevated mind, where your thoughts are focused on the supernatural and the spiritual, because that is the world to which you really belong and to which you are going, as we've seen today. This house not made with hands, this building of God, eternal in the heavens, you're going there when you die. And then when the eternal state is ushered in at the coming of the Lord, you're going to be there in body and soul, reunited forever. What a glorious day. What a day. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. We sing the wee hymn. That's quoting a verse or line or two of that hymn. Is this true? Do you just sing the words, but you're not really living them out? Dear believer, get Paul's view of things. And above everything else, look to the Lord to renew your inward man. Today, tomorrow, the rest of your days, use the means of grace. Be much in prayer. Much in prayer privately. Much in prayer with the saints in church prayer meetings, in the Word, in those matters that are related to the spiritual life. Get into it more and more. Do not forsake it. Do not neglect it. So many of us do. That's why the inward man's not being renewed. That's why we can't view our afflictions as we ought to view them. That's why we're not looking at eternity. That's why we have never any thoughts of heaven. You go through a whole day and you never think of heaven. Isn't that true at times? We're so earthbound. And I'm not saying to you that I'm any different. I include myself in this. But here's a man. Oh, to live where Paul lived. And may God help us to live there today and every day, and may he use his word to bless us, to build us up. Let us bow together as we come to the end of this time, and may the Lord's word live in our hearts, ring on in our souls. May God use it to sanctify his children, deepen their experiences of grace, of the Spirit of God. May he use his word to convict the unconverted, to save the lost. O God and Father, we pray indeed that thou wilt use thy word to these ends. We pray that thou wilt have mercy, thou wilt come, thou wilt bless, thou wilt visit, thou wilt bring that renewing of the inward man. Thou wilt work in power today in the lives of thy children. Save the lost among us. Revive the cold heart. Give grace, we pray. Bless as we meet around the table. And may there be that stirring of our hearts there afresh as we wait on thee. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory.